Our passage today is John chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 6, but verse 6 is really kind of our focus this morning. It is probably, in my opinion, the most controversial verse in all of Scripture. It's the one that the world hates. It's the one that other religions hate. It's probably the most direct of any of the statements that Jesus makes. And it's a passage or a verse of Scripture that I quote almost every single week because it sort of encapsulates all of what we believe about Jesus, the theology behind it, and all of the textbooks and theological books that have been written about Jesus is summed up in this statement that he makes. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Now this morning as we begin the celebration of what we call Resurrection Week or Holy Week, this is Palm Sunday, we know that, we celebrate that in remembrance of Jesus triumphally entering into Jerusalem, being celebrated as a king. And then we find him throughout that week on Thursday night. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper here a few minutes at the end of our service, but in that time with the disciples as they're eating that Passover meal, what we're going to read today is part of that discussion. It would be, as you might think, one of the final messages that Jesus gives to the disciples. And if you knew that you were going to meet with your friends and family for the last time and think about what the most important things in your life and what you believe to be true, how would you say those things? And all of this morning is part of that discussion. Now, why is that important as we begin to celebrate Holy Week? Because we celebrate Jesus on Easter. We actually celebrate Jesus every single day, but on Easter, it's all about him being resurrected and ultimately ascending to the right hand of the Father. Everything that you and I believe as Christians is based on what we read about Easter. He died, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And from that, we now have the assurance of a relationship and the evidence of that relationship with a heavenly Father that has created everything that you see. The evidence of that is found in what Jesus does that day in the tomb when he rises from the dead. To have it other ways or to think of Jesus in any other way is to miss the importance of who he is and what we base our faith on. Now, why does the world hate this verse? Because it's a verse that, as complex as it seems, is as simple as can be. There is no other way. And the title of our message this morning, as you see, is that Jesus is the only way. The world and other religions and other things out there will try to tell you that Jesus is one of the ways. He is an option. But I'm here to tell you, based on what the Bible tells us very clearly in this passage, he is not just a way, he is the only way. Now, as we prepare to read this together, let's pray. And then we'll walk through verses 1 through 6. Then I'm going to come back and we're going to look at probably three very controversial sort of effects that come from this truth that Jesus is the way. If you're a lost person this morning watching this or listening to this, or you're a person who doesn't believe that Jesus is who he is, then I'm probably going to offend you today. Because we're going to be as direct as we can and transparent in what the Bible says about Jesus. And it's something that we have to come to terms with. Before we pray, C.S. Lewis made this statement, and y'all have heard this before. What we do with Jesus is a personal decision. He either is who he claimed to be, or he was the greatest madman to ever live, or he was a con man. He knowingly lied and deceived the world. Now, those are about the only three choices we have. Now, I know some will say, well, he was a good teacher, he was a good person, but I don't believe anything that he taught. Well, then what you're saying then is he was a liar. Because he says very clearly, not only in this passage, but throughout all of his teachings, who he believed he was. That was the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. So to say that he's a good man, but then deny that he told the truth, then is to somehow sort of say that you're thinking he's a liar, but that's okay because the world tells you that he's a good person. You like him, but you don't believe anything he says. If you think he was a deceiver, then you think he came into the world knowingly trying to con the world and the people of the world. You think of how many hundreds of millions of people have given their hearts to Jesus, and if it was all just a fraud, then can you imagine the impact that that would make? That would make him the greatest con man, the greatest liar that has ever come into this world. And then if you don't believe those things, but you still don't think he's the Savior, then he believed he was the Savior, so that would make him crazy. So now he has to be one of the craziest guys who had the persuasive personality to sort of coax people into following him. But it was all based on his mad lie. Listen, all of those things seem to be far-fetched in my opinion. When we look at Jesus, and this is part of the thing about this verse this morning that's important to me, and we're going to pray in a moment. But listen, this verse is less about excluding people and more about making a statement. Now remember, he's talking to the disciples. They're sitting around the table. We know Judas is there. Judas is going to deceive him, has already plotted that deception. So outside of that, the other 11 are there genuinely with their hearts in tune to believing that Jesus is who he claimed to be. This passage is more about that Jesus is enough and not as much about that he's the only way. I know that sounds kind of crazy, and I'm not trying to backtrack here. All I'm trying to say is that what Jesus is saying is he is enough. He is all we need. See, I find believers today have no issue in sort of coming alongside and saying, yes, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and life. I believe that. But then what we often do is fall into the trap of saying, but I don't know that he's enough. And so then we try to add other things to it. And you know these things. Coming to church, I got to be there. I got to do certain things. I got to do A, B, C, and D in order to keep my salvation or to earn my salvation. All of those things are saying that Jesus is not enough. And in this passage, Jesus is, he's talking to believers, at least the 11 disciples that we know are believers, and will go on serving the Lord even after he ascends to the right hand of the Father. They believe that he is enough. Now, another thing that's important here as we kind of settle on this is that when you look at the Old Testament and the idea of faith in the Old Testament, it was a formula of sorts. It was the sacrificial system, and then it was the works that you had to do, and then the temple service and all of those things that had to be done, and all of those things sort of become a formula. So as Jesus is saying these things, he is breaking from tradition of what all of them sitting around the table knew from growing up under Judaism. Jesus is enough. We don't need anything else. He's sufficient. Everything that he is all that we need. He's not only the only way, but he's also enough of the way to get to God. Now let's pray, and as I've said, we'll jump in and look at 3 points this morning that sort of now become, I think, outliers or effects. They're things that now we have to grapple with because of this truth statement that Jesus is the only way. Let's pray. Father, this morning, open our hearts. And I pray for any lost people or person who's confused about Jesus or who has never surrendered to Christ as their Lord and Savior, whether they be in this auditorium or watching in our live stream or listening to this in our podcast sometime this week. Makes no difference. God has them in this message for a reason. And maybe today is the time for them to come face to face with the truth, the reality of their lostness. They've never accepted Jesus. And as we went through those things, they may have thought he was a good person or may have liked the fact that he was a good teacher, but they've never truly accepted what he said about himself, that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the only way. He is enough. So our prayer this morning through this message, as we kind of take this on and look at the implications of such a statement, I pray that you would open their hearts to finally accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then, Father, we pray for the believer this morning who probably has come to terms with this. Maybe this is just nothing more than a reminder or a comfort for them. But it's also a challenge, and to make sure that we communicate this and teach this, not only through our words, but also through our actions, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. But also, Father, to believe that He is enough. And that's the slippery slope that oftentimes I think some believers who have been at this for a long time, they begin to fall into that trap of adding other things to Jesus in order to comprehend salvation. God, we know that what You say here is that the way to You as the Father through salvation is Jesus. It can be complicated. We can read, as we've said, all kinds of textbooks and go to seminary and study about what that might mean. But the simple nature of it is that it is what it says, that Jesus is the way. And so as we come to terms with that, help us as believers to be able to identify any other things we've added on to that statement. God, we pray that You'd bless the reading of Your word. Open our hearts and our minds to You this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Start reading in verse 1, chapter 14 of John. And he says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me." Now this is Jesus speaking to the disciples that are gathered. And it's interesting that in that first statement, He is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Now they're beginning to see ultimately that Jesus is not going to be with them anymore. He's communicating that, and at the end of this discussion this night on Thursday of what we celebrate as the Lord's Supper, it's going to become very real for them. Because Jesus, it tells us, will leave this interaction, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, this message, and He will go to be arrested. And now it gets real for these men. So He is letting them know before they need to realize that they're going to be troubled, but He's telling them don't be troubled. And He goes on in verse 2, "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Not y'all, not some of you, not a few of you, but for you. And while He is talking to the 11 disciples, we know that He's communicating something that goes beyond that room. And when we think about it, God calls us to salvation through Jesus. And when we think about this statement, it's an interesting statement when He says that there are many dwelling places. What I want you to think about this is the diversity in God's kingdom. Thankfully, God doesn't just call His children of people that look a certain way, act a certain way, praise God, and live in a certain place. He opens the door for all. So when He makes the statement, there are many dwelling places, I think that's a reference to the diversity of the kingdom. And that as we as disciples ourselves will go into the world sharing this truth, we're doing it to anyone that God puts in our path, regardless of what we may think of them personally, or the way they look or don't look, or where they are, or where they grow up, or where they live. Makes no difference. There are many dwelling places. And then I love that final statement where He says in verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you." And I love the personal nature of that, for you. And when we think about heaven, there are all kinds of great definitions of what heaven is, but all of those can get very complicated. The simple nature of heaven is it is an eternal place for you to be with your heavenly Father in the very unique way in which He designed you to be. And so He's preparing a place just for you. Doesn't matter all the other people that are going to be there. And it's going to be great to see family and friends and others who've gone to be with the Lord. But the personal nature of our Father preparing a place through what Jesus did on the cross for you and I to show up on that day, whenever it is. But it's a personal thing that He's promising here. And then He goes on to give a promise here in verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He's talking about the second coming, the glorious appearing. Jesus is coming back, and He says, "And I receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, what's the hope of that promise? Jesus is coming. And as we think about the days in which we live in, certainly We understand we're closer today than we were yesterday. We'll be closer tomorrow than we are now. But when you look at what the Bible says about the signs of the times, friends, we're getting closer just by what we see happening in the world around us. Let me remind you of something. A year ago as I stand here, we were meeting virtually. We were not allowed to gather corporately. I never thought in my lifetime that I would ever see such a decree. But it happened. And whether or not you believe in that or think that was right or wrong makes no difference. I mean, here we are a year later, and we're still struggling with some of the things that we thought, you remember, 15 days was all this was going to last. Yeah, that's laughable now. It's gone on a lot longer. But here we are a year later, and we are able to meet. But look at the things that our church has gone through. Look at the things that have happened. Listen, all of those things, I hope, have pointed us more toward Christ. I think it has. I think it's forced churches like ours to strip away the things that really don't matter anymore and focus on the things that really do matter. And one of the things that we learned through our time of meeting virtually is you didn't have to physically be in a sanctuary in order to worship God. And we have some people still doing that at home this morning, watching this. And what we find is a reminder of something that has been taught in Scripture, but many of us had forgotten about, is that God is wherever we are, amen? And whenever we choose to worship, God is ready to receive that worship. And we can worship corporately, even though we're in a room by ourselves, knowing that other believers are worshiping other places simultaneously. It's amazing the lessons that God has taught us. But He's also promised here, where He is, we will be. And that's not just in the future, okay? That's not just in heaven. It also is in the nature of where we are right now. God is with us. He's here. He's in this room. He's in your car tomorrow when you drive to work and other things that you do. And then He goes on to reemphasize this verse 4. And you know the way where I'm going. Well, what is that way? It's through Jesus. He's going to tell us that in verse 14:6. When He says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no man comes to the Father but by me. So He's telling them, you know this. It's not complicated. It's not something that you got to ponder. It's there. It's simple. Jesus is it. And then we have Thomas. I love Thomas. By the way, my first name is Thomas. And I don't know that my parents realized at the point I was born, but I have a lot in common with the Thomas of Scripture because I question everything. I ask a lot of questions. Sometimes they're good questions. Sometimes they're stupid questions. But they're questions that I ask because I'm inquisitive. I want to know. And look what Thomas says. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? I love Thomas. He's so logical. He's so matter of fact. Well, Father, we don't know this. We don't know how this is going to happen. And this is the verse. Verse 6. Jesus said to him. Now, He's speaking to all of us. But He makes this statement that is hated by the world, but becomes the basis of everything that we believe about Him. I am the way. Man, I love that. You could put an exclamation point right there. I am the way. And He goes on to say, and the truth. That means not only am I a way or the way, but I'm also the truth, the life. We find life when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And no one, no other way, no other religion, no other means, no other hope will find their way to the Father except, as He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. As I said, that's a simple statement, but it's a huge, loaded statement that has several implications. And this is where I want to spend a little time this morning. Number one is this. When He tells us that He's the truth and that He is the way, He's telling us, number one, that Jesus is the source of salvation. What do we mean by that? Well, when you begin to think about source, you know, you begin to think about all kinds of things in the world. And I'll just use this illustration. And I don't know, some of you may not agree with what I'm about to say, but I believe God is capable and did create the world in 6 literal days. Now, there's an alternative view out there. We know that. That says that it happened through this sort of large explosion at some point in time. And then everything that we see sort of evolved from that. You and I evolved from a single cell that somehow wound up on this earth and created life. And now we have all of the different diverse animals and the diversity among humans. All of that happened
with a huge explosion. So here's a question about source. If you believe that, then what caused that explosion? I mean, I'm just trying to be Thomas here and be logical. Let's ask the question. What's the source of that explosion? And then if there's a source for that explosion you can come up with, then what caused that to happen? And then what happened? You see, you never end. There has to be a starting point. That's why when I begin to think about eternity, it blows my mind, because there is no ending point in eternity. Our human minds have the inability, I think, to grasp that. And if there is no ending point, then we know that at some point there was a starting point. And by the way, I believe it's recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2 rather, where he says that God created the world. And he created it as it sees in that sequence in 6 days. When we ask the question, what is the source of our salvation, you and I as believers have the certainty that Jesus is that source. How do we know that? Because he tells us that. Jesus is the way. Now, I know we talk about Old Testament and the Old Testament faith, but all of that, even in its differences, was a preparation for the arrival of Jesus. And many of the things that we talk about as far as the Old Testament faith were wrong. They were corruptions from what originally God intended. And just like we talk about today, we add things to Jesus. They did that with the sacrifices. They added other things. And you have the Pharisees and others that come along that now become the religious police of the day. That was never intended by God. It was man's sort of twisting and corruption of that truth. And we're still doing that today with Jesus. We don't want to offend anybody by simply saying that he is the source of our salvation. If you think that one's bad, wait till the second point in a moment. But he is the source. And so when we begin to think about the beginning point of our faith, what can we anchor on and be assured of is the beginning of our salvation. Jesus tells us right here, it's him. God sends him into the world to live a life, and according to God's plan, we'll go to the cross and die for our sins. And what God does, as literal as can be, places the sin and the guilt of the sin of the world, every human and the sin they've ever committed, was laid on Jesus at that moment. And the weight of that sin, and you see so clearly that Jesus says, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because God, in essence, but sees the sin, and he turns from Jesus. He never leaves him, but he turns from Jesus because of the sin. That was the separation. And he was innocent. I mean, he never committed a sin himself, but he willingly took the sin of the world. That is our source. If anybody asks you, what is the source of your salvation? It's Jesus and only Jesus. Can't be anything else. Can't be church membership. It can't be where you grew up and what family you were a part of, your dad's faith or your mom's faith. It can't be the fact that you've not missed a day of reading scripture in all of your adult life. It can't be the fact that you've married a godly person. The source of your salvation is Jesus, and what you do with Jesus, whether you accept him as your Savior or not. And it can't be any other way. It's interesting when you look at other faiths, and unfortunately, some who call themselves Christians, Christian denominations that have twisted this, and they're now, it's very popular, it's culturally expected that we say that essentially what Jesus is saying here is not really what he meant. He is a way, he is a truth, he is a form of life, and some can come to the Father but by him. See, that's what the world wants you to think. And unfortunately, some churches have begun to change what they believe to sort of come in line with that. And so because of that, their source now is a viewpoint that they have, not what Jesus says. And that's why when you look at other religions especially, what salvation is universal, okay? All religions promise some type of salvation. So the question for those religions is, what is your source? Is it a man that declared it? Or is it some divine being that told you it, like Jesus? See, I think This is something I'm going to say that's going to offend a lot of people, maybe not in this room, but who may listen to this. Could get me in trouble in certain circles. I don't believe here it will. But other religions are wrong. Any other way outside of Jesus is as wrong as can be. And it's deceptive and it's a lie. And any church that believes that Jesus is a way but not the way is a church that has gone down the path of culturalism and not down the path of the Bible anymore. And that's part of the problem with the church today. Is they're not willing to stand strong for the uncomfortable beliefs that we have held to all of these years, for hundreds of years, thousands of years, but only in contemporary times have we gotten a little uncomfortable. Listen, the Bible's full of uncomfortable people, okay? But despite that, they still follow. Number two is this. This is getting even better. Number two, if Jesus is the only way, then not only is he the source, okay? But number two, without Jesus, we cannot have salvation. So what am I saying? You've heard me exactly right. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not going to heaven. You're going to hell. And just as we like to believe in a heaven, if there is a heaven, and I believe there is one, then there has to be a hell. And God, through his love, his great love for you, has given you the choice to accept or reject that. If you reject that, then you have chosen where to spend eternity. He hasn't chosen that for you. You understand what I'm saying? You have that choice. And that's born out of his love. I've heard this all of my ministry. Well, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. You send yourself to hell by rejecting who Jesus is. And if all other ways fail and they're not truth, then we can't have it both ways. You can't say this religion or this way is also a way and still believe that Jesus is what he says he is. Because I'm not saying this. He says, I am the way. Now, I don't know if you see it this in this particular situation, but when I read I am the way, I don't see an A there. I see the. I mean, it's an emphatic statement that he's making. And then if that's not enough, he goes back to say, I am the truth and the life. And then if that's not enough, he makes it as clear as can be. No one comes to the Father. Capital F there. He's talking about God, but through me. And note me is capitalized because he's declaring himself as a Savior, as the promised Messiah, as the second part of the Trinity, as God. So I'm not saying this. This is what he says. So you either believe that or you don't. And if you believe that, then other ways to heaven. And I don't know why we have such a hard time as Christians sometimes believing or saying this. I think it's because of the fear of how the world will react. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. And anyone who tells you otherwise is lying. They're not telling you the truth. And then you begin to question what's their source of that truth. See, Satan would love for us to be exactly where many churches are this morning. We back away and say, hey, there's got to be other ways. Can't be the only way. Hey, that's intolerant. Don't you understand, Brother Keith, what you're saying? You're saying that there are certain people who will be in hell for eternity because you're saying that their faith, their religion, their beliefs are wrong. Yes, I'm saying that. But I'm saying that based on what the truth of Scripture says. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Satan would love for us to think otherwise and convince our friends of other ways as well. And another thing I want to address here is this. We know there's not a works based here. It's simple faith in Jesus. He didn't say, I am the way plus, live a good life, go to church, give your tithe, serve me. He doesn't say that. I am the way. And when I said in the beginning that he is enough, he is enough. He is all that we need. Now, as evidence of that change in our life, of having Jesus in our heart, our life begins to change. Our actions and our thoughts and the things that we do now begin to change. All of that is a result of Jesus being in our heart, not because we're trying to earn Jesus into our heart. He's already there. And so this kind of caters into some, well, how can God do that? Isn't there an opportunity after death for somebody to come and find their way back to heaven? No. I know there's a popular religion and faith and supposed Christianity that teaches that, but it's not true. It's never in Scripture. It's based on church doctrine, and that's exactly where we get sort of into danger ground. When we base our beliefs on things that aren't in Scripture, then we're on the wrong path. And it's interesting, when we ask that question, so we said source, Jesus is our source, you ought to look at all of your beliefs and what people tell you to believe about God and ask, what's the source of that? Where do we find that in Scripture? As a believer, that should be what we do. And there's a great thing in our church that we believe wholeheartedly in, the priesthood of the believer. You don't need me to draw closer to God. You don't need me to even tell you what the Bible says. Now I do that as your pastor, but I really want to encourage you to search those things out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Don't take what I say. Go search the Scriptures yourself, because it's there. It's available for you to have that knowledge. That's what we believe about the priesthood of the believer. Now, not all faiths or religions believe that. They think you need a pastor or a priest that will pray over you and get you into a right relationship with God and deal with and manage your faith. Listen, I can't do that. I have a hard enough time managing my own, not to mention managing yours. That's something between you and God. But we come to be a part of a fellowship like this because this is where God wants us to be. This is where we pull our resources together to do the things that God has called us to do as individuals as well as a church. So without Jesus, you can't have salvation. I can't say it any clearer. And I think Jesus says it better than I am saying it. That no one comes to the Father but by Him. It's clear as can be. Number three is this, and I've already said this, so we'll move through this one pretty quickly, but other ways to salvation are wrong. And I've put that as a third, even though we've kind of covered it, because I think it's important that we come to terms with that. I don't know if you need to stand up in front of your mirror every morning and say, Jesus is the only way, other ways are wrong, and say that 10 times so you're comfortable saying that. And I'm not trying to be flippant or funny, But I think we are so hesitant to say those things that when the time comes with a lost friend, that we sometimes back away from saying that truth. And listen, a lot of the wrong beliefs in the world, and in my opinion, could be resolved if we just had a strong belief in verse 6. If we're comfortable enough sharing that with our friends. Because if we're not sharing that, then I question, what are we sharing? What is the gospel that you're sharing? How do you share a gospel of Jesus without saying what he says in this verse? He is the only way. There's no other way to say it. And if we're going around trying to sort of dodge that and get around that and not offend people by that, then we're not probably sharing the truth then. And I wouldn't say probably, we aren't sharing the truth of this passage. It's interesting that Jesus says this at the end of this part of the discussion. And I almost want to think that before he transitions to verse 7 and he starts talking about his role with the Father and his connection with the Heavenly Father, he just lets that sit, for effect. He makes that statement, and I would love to know how much time passes between verse 6 and 7. Wouldn't you want to know that? You're sitting around the table. Jesus just made a huge declaration that now becomes, in essence, the source of our faith. It's the foundation of our faith. It's everything that we believe based on this statement. And then to just sit there and ponder that for a moment. And knowing that these 11 men are going to go out and they're going to share this for the rest of their lives. And it becomes the message today for the church in 2021. Doesn't matter what other things go on, doesn't matter what programs we do, doesn't matter what we want to accomplish or look like or be like, it all comes back to this. And if this is not the main thing in a church, then Jesus is not the main thing. Amen? And we have to make sure that everything that we do as a church, and I would say even as individual believers, is based off of what he says in this verse. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power in this verse of Scripture and what it means to us as believers here living, God, at the end of March in the year 2021. And Father, as we think about all of those who've gone before us and many who've made sacrifices, God,
for these beliefs. Help us to be emboldened, to be strong, to be willing to take the stand, not cower away at the moment, to be able to declare what we know to be true based on what we read in Scripture. Not just here, but all through the life and work of Jesus, we see this reiterated over and over and over again. And then the disciples go out and preach this, and the remainder of the New Testament is written about those teachings, essentially. God, help us to be bold in our faith. And as we celebrate Holy Week, maybe this week there's somebody as a believer that you're going to put us in contact with that has questions about this, who may be someone who believes another way and wants to question how we believe this. How could we believe that Jesus is the way? And so maybe this morning, part of the reason you brought us into this auditorium or watching this online, is so that we could share this verse with them. To be able to show it in plain written word what Jesus says about himself. And then we pray, God, that you would get the glory. Our hope here is not to create controversy. We don't want to offend people. That's not our intent. But if by sharing the truth, it makes someone uncomfortable or it does offend somebody, then it's not us that offended them. It's you, Father, because these are your words. And we're being faithful to what you've told us to tell the world. And God, I pray now for the lost person who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, as this sort of settles into their heart this morning. I pray that you would move their spirit as we go into this time of invitation to come down. We have people here who would love to share with them how they can know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If they're not here but watching, then we pray they would reach out to us or reach out to someone that they know is a Bible-believing Christian to help them in arriving and accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray this morning as we prepare also for the Lord's Supper. I pray that we would use this time of commitment just to clear our minds and our hearts to deal with any kind of sin or struggle that we have in our life, so that we can take the Lord's Supper with a heart that's in tune to you. God, you help us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?